the Beatitudes are happy-tudes, because the word blessed is literally happy, and many translations actually have it as happy, 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 instead of blessed, blessed, blessed. Well, they're like a blueprint for spiritual growth. They're a philosophy of life. They are holy standards of behavior that God has given to us, or pathways of spiritual encouragement and empowerment. And they're both taught by Christ, and they're caught from Christ. They're not just empty ideals, you know. A lot of people say, "Oh, it's very idealistic." They're not just empty ideals, but they're tested principles that Jesus Himself lived out before His family, before His friends, before His foes, and before His Father. And then He sealed them with His blood on the cross. The true blessedness that He wants us to experience, it's taught by Jesus and it's caught from Jesus. And we're going to look, first of all, at it being taught by Jesus. The first two verses say, "Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying nine dispositions of blessedness." The Beatitudes. Some say there's only eight, but we're going to have nine, because the last one, the Lord extends it, and He talks about the ninth one in a deeper way. So He talked about these nine dispositions that we need to have as He was beginning this sermon on how to live. So God gave us the Old Testament. He gave us the Old Testament law. He gave it to Moses. He received it on a mountaintop, you know. And so it says here, Jesus decided He's going to go up on a mountainside to teach us the New Testament lifestyle. It's not necessarily, I mean, it's like a law, the law of love, but it's more of a lifestyle if you look at these Beatitudes. And His disciples followed Him up, you know, for a time of intimate teaching that He was going to teach them. And we're called to learn from Jesus in that same kind of an intimate teaching, you know, whenever He leads us to higher ground. I love that song. You know, I can't do any more hiking these days. Not at all. just walking is tough. But someday I'm going to be hiking on the heights in heaven. And this is, I take all of this, that song, higher ground, spiritually. I can't do the hiking anymore. Anyway, whenever the Lord leads us onto higher ground, He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn something. And this is higher ground as we read through these Beatitudes. Now, like a rabbi, in a sort of like an official position, He sat down to teach. It's just so happens I'm sitting down. The Greek way is to stand up, you know, and I guess I'm going back to the rabbi way because my body's not doing that well. So He sat down to teach the disciples, but He didn't just whisper the teaching. In fact, the Greek says He opened His mouth. He was like, yeah, He was talking. He was speaking directly to the disciples about kingdom living, but He taught loud enough for the crowd that was gathered around to hear. He taught loud enough for them to hear. And you know, church, our congregation, church, wherever we meet, or two or three are gathered together, it's a believers' meeting. It's a place where the believers meet. And yet, the message, it's a message that we have that the world should feel welcome to come listen to. And that's exactly how this sermon was. It was given to the disciples, but Jesus gave it loud enough so everybody could hear. Now, after John the Baptist's arrest, Jesus started announcing the kingdom of God. It says in Matthew 4:17, "From that time on," when John was arrested, "from that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But the Beatitudes, he was teaching the lifestyle of the kingdom. He was the lifestyle behaviors of kingdom living, as kingdom citizens. How were we to live? Robert Schuller is the one that coined the term, I think, or at least he wrote about it, called Beatitudes. It's attitudes that we're to be. So the Beatitudes. And I'm going to use that again and again. There are ways that we should think about God and think about life. And they preface all that Jesus was going to teach in the Sermon on the Mount. They're like the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Because what they do, they give us the proper inner attitudes that are the essential context for kingdom living. We have to have this context as attitudes that are within us for kingdom living. And they're not just taught by Christ. They're caught from Christ. And this is exactly why Jesus said again and again and again, we hear it again and again, follow me. Follow me. Follow what I'm doing. And he even said it in John chapter 14. You're going to be doing the things that I have been doing. Follow me. So he told us to follow him because he wanted us to experience, to have this happy life, blessed life, happy life, that he himself, as a human being, experienced and enjoyed through kingdom living. He chose it. He chose kingdom living to live it out himself. And then he calls us to it. And this kingdom living, if you want to sort of put the context of kingdom living or the underlying principles of kingdom living that we need to have, it's really not just principles, it's actually also attitudes. The first one is being dependent on God's power. And we're going to see that the two Beatitudes we're looking at. Dependent on God's power. And number two, in tune with God's heart. In tune with God's heart. And then in submission or submissive to God's will. And Jesus gave these Beatitudes to describe the special ways that kingdom living is to be manifested. And it begins with an attitude of personal poverty. Personal poverty in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poverty in spirit overshadows all the Beatitudes. It's like, that's why he said it first. If you think about all the Beatitudes, there's a sort of a poverty of spirit that goes through all of them. And the Hebrew way of portraying poverty was like, it was because of this. They portrayed the poor, people that were called the poor, as being without any power. And because without power, they were oppressed. And because they were oppressed, they were totally dependent on God. And so that was the context of this word poverty when Jesus mentioned it. Sin had made us spiritually poor. And so Jesus took on our poverty, our human poverty, to bring us spiritual wealth. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's Jesus doing it for us. He became poor for us to join us in our poverty. And by acknowledging our utter dependence on God, we're following in his steps. We're following what Jesus did. In Hebrews 5:7, it describes during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You see, he had this attitude of dependence on God. In fact, he stated it again and again. He confessed it. He says, I can't do anything on my own. Only what I receive from my Father. He was totally dependent on his Father. And by catching this attitude from him, We receive the promise that He made. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit, realizing, hey, I'm poor in spirit. What do I have? Nothing. I just get it from Jesus. I'm poor in spirit. I need His help. Only by having that realization of poverty of spirit and relying, because it pushes us to rely totally on having a dependence on God, just relying on God totally, then we become kingdom citizens. Not future. Right now. We become kingdom citizens right now. It's a present reality. That's what He says. You're going to receive this. The kingdom of heaven is theirs now. It's theirs now. Some might say, you know, you Christians, you put all of your eggs in a future basket. But they don't understand. They don't understand that Jesus brought God the Father's future basket down to us. We're living in that beautiful basket of the kingdom of heaven, and we're to be living as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this way that He's taught us. The prayer that we just prayed today, and we pray it every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer has taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's answered immediately when we confess our spiritual poverty and we depend totally on God the Father to help us. And He turns us from the poor into the truly rich. But this poverty, like I said, it still continues. It's a poverty that persists. We have to maintain the attitude of poverty. And it persists in the next attitude, the attitude of sincere sorrow. In verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this word mourn is the strongest Greek word for grieving. Now, why would Jesus call mourning something happy? You know, a happy attitude for anybody. Because that's when we're the lowest, it seems like. Well, it's true that having a mourning grief over our sins is the first step to repentance. And that's really true. But I don't think that's all that Jesus was meaning here. I think it covers a lot more territory. When great losses come into our lives, it has an effect. It separates the priceless from the trivial. We really see what's really valuable and what really is doesn't really matter that much. It separates the two. We get to see what's really important. Pleasures, they sort of play on the surface and they teach us very little. But sorrow sounds the depths and teaches us some precious lessons. There was a poem, I don't have the author, I'd like to find out. I'm going to do a search and try to find out what the author, because I'd like to read more of this stuff. She wrote this, or he wrote this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Have we learned things through sorrow? I have. I've learned a lot of things. I don't think we think deeply sometimes until we get to places where we start thinking what's really important. Well, Jesus identified fully with our human grief. He knew what human grief. He did this over losses that were really important in His life. He did this when He wept at Lazarus' tomb. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. Sorrowfully, He struggled in Gethsemane as He contemplated and faced His own death. With tears. But He showed us a deeper way to mourn. Luther actually translated this word, mourn, as sorrow-bearing. And what Jesus showed us was how to carry the heart burden of the Father, because He was carrying it for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was carrying His Father's heart burden for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if we would catch Jesus' kind of mourning, how he grieves. If we would catch that and be part of our lives, we must grieve over unbelief, over unbelievers, over those that are skeptics that reject this wonderful gospel that could liberate them. And he does this in Luke 13:34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. That's God's grief. We have to share that grief with the Lord. He wants us to catch it from him. I'm sorry. There was a song someone wrote. They sang it right from this verse, and it just came back to me, and it was sung so sorrowfully. And it is God's sorrow. He's given us free will, but he wants us to choose him. He's ready to gather us under his wings as a hen gathers chicks under her wings to protect and to keep them safe. Well, this Beatitude's promise is they will be comforted. They will be comforted. And this comforting, you know, we know when we get comforted. It's like if we have a downcast soul, our soul is downcast, and we're in the ups and downs of life, and we're in the downs. Well, then it's someone comes and gives us encouragement. And you know, this should be the norm in the body of Christ, the communion of saints that we confess. We are one body. We are one communion of saints. And we are to encourage one another, especially in times of sorrow and in times of grief. But also, this word means strengthened. It means strengthened on the inner man by the God of all comfort. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3. It starts out Corinthians this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The real source of encouragement and strengthening the downcast heart. We can't do it without the God the Father of all compassion. And that's where we get it, and that's why we can give it. True blessedness is taught by Jesus and caught by Jesus. In his humanity, he learned and adopted the heart dispositions that he was teaching about here. He himself enjoyed them. He enjoyed the promised rewards that came from them. And so he assures us of their outcome if we adopt them in our life, if we adopt this idea of mourning. They're blessed attitudes. They're happy attitudes because they're the kingdom of heaven ways of responding to life in this fallen world. This is not a perfect place yet. We're not at heaven, folks. This is not heaven. But we can have heaven in our hearts through these attitudes. We can have the prayer that we pray, Thy will be done on earth, in this earthen vessel, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these Beatitudes stand in sharp contrast to the way that people usually respond to the imperfections and hardships of earthly life. So Jesus came down to teach them to us. He practiced them himself. And we can catch them from him if we will follow him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these Beatitudes. Lord, we're going to see more and more of them as the weeks go through Lent. Let our hearts be prepared as we look forward to Easter, this wonderful, wonderful resurrection time. But we do have to go through the Holy Week and the suffering of the cross and the things that Jesus went through. Oh Lord, have mercy on us, Lord, to have our minds open and receptive to these Beatitudes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.